On your program, you probably will notice the name of Brother Winfred Clark at this hour. Brother Clark's health would not permit him to come. He notified us a few weeks ago. It was the unanimous consent of the lectureship committee that Brother Billy Lambert would be the one to take his place. Of course, Billy didn't consent to that. He's on the committee, but he argued against the rest of us, but did not prevail. We felt like in securing Brother Billy Lambert for this position and to handle this topic that we were getting one of the finest preachers in the state of Alabama. Let me tell you a few things about him. He was born in Columbia, Tennessee. He's married to the former Louise Daughtry of Foley, Alabama. They have three children, Todd, Melanie, and Allison. He's a graduate of Vigor High School in Pritchard, Alabama, a graduate of Alabama Christian College, and also attended Southern Christian University. He began preaching at the age of 19. His first regular work was in Evergreen, Alabama. He began preaching with the Plateau Congregation in Mobile, which is now the Central Congregation, in 1971. He moved to Bay Minette and preached there for a few years, and then in 1982 moved back to Central and has been there since for now, I believe, a total of over 20 years. He has carried on radio preaching and television preaching during this time of his preaching in Mobile and in the Mobile area. He also speaks on a number of lectureships, and he is a great friend of this school. He devotes much of his time in helping us to raise money and send students in our direction. And we're indeed happy to have Brother Billy Lambert speak at this time.
Several of you have asked me about Brother Black and his health. And so I called him this morning to find out what he wanted me to tell you. Now, if you knew him as well as I do, you would understand why I said that. And he said to let you know that he's doing well and everything is going according to schedule so far as the treatments that he's receiving is concerned. There have been just a few complications, such as not being able to sleep a little, but the doctor's taking care of that. And so he said that he's doing well, and his plan is to be back out on the road preaching by the 1st of May, and knowing how determined he is, he'll be doing just that. But he solicits your continued prayers, and he appreciates all of the interest that you have shown in his physical condition. The distinctive plea of the Church of Christ is to go back to the Bible, to speak where the Bible speaks, to remain silent where the Bible is silent, and to have a thus saith the Lord for everything that we teach and practice in matters of faith and doctrine. It's quite serious in consequence when one fails to respect the Bible. Isaiah 8 verse 20 reads, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. A failure to be governed by the word of God can plunge one into moral and spiritual darkness. Hence, every generation needs to heed the call to go back to the Word of God and to respect the Word of God as our final authority in matters of faith and doctrine. Authority is the regulator of our lives. Can you imagine what life would be like on this earth without authority? Why, without some standard of authority, there's no home that could exist. There's no business that could be properly formed and function. And no nation could be formed without some standard of authority. So the fact is, our lives would be rather chaotic if we did not recognize authority in our lives. When it comes to matters of a religious and spiritual nature, men frequently recognize various standards as their final authority. With some, their conscience becomes final authority. Yet Paul realized how faulty that is when he said, "I lived in all good conscience before God unto this day." With others, the church becomes final authority. Still others find their final authority in the councils and the conferences and of men and the like. With others, they find their final authority with a crowd. Whatever the crowd seems to be going, doing, or the direction they seem to be going, becomes the standard by which they chart their course. In recent times, culture has become the standard of authority. But just suppose that it should become culturally acceptable to murder people, and it almost is. Would that mean that I would have the right, because it's culturally acceptable to do that, to go out and take the life of someone? And someone would object by saying, "No, you cannot do that, because there's a law that would forbid that." And that's so true. And you and I are not governed by culture, but we're governed by law. Jesus said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." In Matthew chapter 21, there were some critics who came to Jesus, and they said to Jesus, "By whose authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?" Well, Jesus said, "I'll tell you what. I'll answer your question if you will answer mine. Tell me about John's baptism. Where did it come from? Heaven or from men?" So they had a business meeting, and they got their heads together, and they began to reason like this in that business meeting. They says, "Now, you know, if we say that John's baptism was from God, then they'll want to know, why didn't you submit to it? And on the other hand, if we tell him that John's baptism is from men, why, the people hold John to be a prophet. We fear reprisal from the people, so let's just don't answer him." So they came back to Christ, and they said, "We just can't tell you." He said, "Well, then I'll not answer your question. But I want you to think about those two questions. By whose authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And John's baptism, is it from heaven or is it from men?" The only two sources of authority, so far as I know, from heaven or from men. It is either of human origin or it is of divine origin. God is the original, ultimate source of all authority. In the beginning, God. It is in Him that we live and move and have our being. It was by His authority that He formed the world. Hebrews 11 and 3, "For by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God." It was by the authority of God that Noah built the ark. Genesis 6:22, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him." It was by the authority of God that Moses led in the construction of the tabernacle. Hebrews 8 and 5 quotes the Old Testament passage, See that thou make all things according to the pattern that I showed thee in the mount. He followed the pattern because he respected the authority of God. There are two priests by the name of Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus chapter 10, who failed to respect the authority of God, and they offered strange fire upon the altar. They paid the ultimate price because they did something that was unlawful. One translation says they offered unauthorized fire. So God is the original source of authority. God delegated authority to Christ. Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth." You know, in our nation, there are three branches of authority that we recognize. There's the executive branch, resides in the presidency. There's the legislative branch, resides in those that are our lawmakers. There's the judicial branch, resides in those who see that the laws are enforced and carried out. But Christ has all authority. He has executive authority because he is King of kings and he's Lord of lords. Jesus has legislative authority because he's our lawgiver, Galatians 6:2. He has judicial authority because he's to be our final judge. John 5:27 says that he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. You see, Jesus Christ has all authority. And Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to guide men in the revealing of all truth. In John 16:13, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all truth. And he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he heareth, that shall he speak." And by the time the last inspired man died, all religious truth had been revealed to the world. Hence, in Jude 3, we learn that we are to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. That's why in 2 Peter 1:3, we're told that we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And one of the greatest needs of the hour is for men and women to have a greater respect for the authority of the Bible. But how does the Bible authorize? The question is asked. I believe the title of this lecture is Establishing Biblical Authority. I'm not certain in my own mind that in the strictest sense of the word we do that. We may determine what constitutes Bible authority. But how does the Bible authorize? How do we learn from the Bible? The cry is being made today for a new hermeneutic. Among the many things that I would recommend for reading, in addition to Brother Clark's lecture that he was to give today, I recommend two speeches that Brother Furman Curley made that are included in the 1993 Harding University lectureship book, and they're on this very subject. And in one of those speeches, Brother Curley said, "There has been no new hermeneutic in the world since God endowed Adam and Eve with the ability to communicate and understand communication." Now, you think about that. He said there's been no new hermeneutic in the world since God endowed Adam and Eve with the ability to communicate and to understand communication. And he continued, "Genuine hermeneutics and hermeneutical principles are inborn in the human brain as surely as an operational program is built into a computer." Let me ask you something. How do we learn anything in life? How do we learn anything? Isn't it true that children learn by precept and example?
How many of us that are preachers here today have preached that? That children learn by precept and example. Whether those are positive or negative precepts and examples. Let me illustrate. Child A sees Child B being disciplined for getting into the street. Now there's the example. Child A is instructed not to get into the street. Child A then concludes, using a little bit of common sense, that is, should he get in the street, as did Child B, that he stands a fairly good chance of being disciplined, as was Child A. But how did Child A learn that? It was by an illustration that he had seen Child B being disciplined. And it was secondly by a precept, that is by being told not to get into the street. How do you learn to play the game of baseball? You ever thought about that? How do you learn to play baseball? Well, you go and you see a game being played, you're told it's baseball. And you observe that a man is standing up there with a piece of wood in his hand, a man throws a sphere by him. It goes by three times, he strikes at it three times, misses it, and he's called out. You say, why did they do that? And you're referred to the rules of baseball. And according to the rules of baseball, should you strike three times or should the pitcher throw the ball in the strike zone three times, even though you don't even swing at it, that it's considered an out. So you conclude, based upon the example that you have witnessed and the rules that you have read, that should you play the game of baseball and should you swing three times, that you will be out as well. How do you learn to drive an automobile? You ever think about learning to drive an automobile? How did you know when you started to drive an automobile to sit behind the wheel of the car? Why didn't you get in the back seat? Now, I know some backseat drivers. But how did you know to get behind the wheel of the car rather than the back seat? How did you know to learn to use the brakes and the gears and the accelerator? How did you know when you started to drive an automobile that you drive on the right side of the road, not on the left side of the road? How did you know that? Just suppose that 1,000 British tourists were come to our country. And just suppose that they were to say, you know, over in our country, we drive on the other side of the road. We drive on the left side of the road. That's what we do in our culture. So while we're in your country, we're going to drive not on the right side of the road, but we're going to drive on the left side of the road. And they would be told, even though you may do that at home, while you're in our country, we have a law that says you must drive on the right side of the road. Let me tell you, they don't drive on the left side of the road at home because that's the culturally acceptable thing to do. They drive on the left side of the road not because of culture, but because of a law. In Alabama, there is a driver's manual. If you want a driver's license, in addition to taking a driver's test, that is driving the automobile, you must study that driver's manual. You must pass an examination on that driver's manual. And in that manual, you'll learn all of the rules and regulations of the road. You'll learn about how to turn and how to park and how to back up. And you'll learn about the stop signs and you'll learn about the traffic lights, all of the things that are involved in driving. You see, you learn to drive an automobile not just by reading a driver's manual, but you learn to drive an automobile by observing the way that other people drive an automobile. You learn by precept and example. And from the precepts and examples you observe, you draw some common sense conclusions about how you operate an automobile. Well, somebody says all of that is just plain old common sense. And that's exactly right. Somebody said that there are three kinds of sins. Number one, divine sins. And that's what God said. Number two, there is common sense. And those are conclusions that we reach based upon a combination of law and example. And a third kind of sense is nonsense. And it is nonsense to say that we need a new hermeneutic. How does the Bible authorize? The Bible authorizes by direct statement. Now, there are different kinds of statements in the Bible. For example, there are factual statements. Like Genesis 1 and 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Just a statement of fact. There are also statements of inquiry in the Bible. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? There are also statements in the Bible of desire. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That's really stating a desire not to live in sin any longer. And there are statements of declaration, Mark 16, 16, being an example. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But there are also statements in the Bible that are statements of command. Take Mark 16 and 15 for an illustration. Go ye into all of the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now in that passage, God is specific about the thing to be done. Go preach the gospel. I know that excludes my preaching philosophy. I know that that excludes my preaching, my opinion, and the like. He was specific about the message. Go preach the gospel. But he did not tell me how to go. He left that in the realm of expediency. I can walk, I can ride, I could fly, I could even swim if I need be, and I'd still be going and carrying out the command to preach the gospel. Now, if I were to tell you this afternoon that my favorite way to go is to ride in an automobile, and that I believe with all of my heart that the only way to go is to ride in an automobile, I would have bound a law or made a law where God did not make one, and that would be wrong. And so the Bible authorizes by a command. You take, for example, the command to build the ark. God said, build the ark. But he was specific about how. He said, build the ark out of gopher wood. Now, if the Lord had said, build an ark, and that would have left Noah at liberty to use any kind of wood he chose. But when he said gopher, that excluded pine, that excluded oak, that excluded any other kind of wood. But you know, there was something that fell into the realm of the generic, and that were the tools to be used. He didn't tell him what tools to use in building the ark. He expected Noah to use common sense in carrying out the command to build the ark out of gopher wood. You take another command of the Bible, and that's Ephesians 5:19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Why, if the Lord had said, make music, we could have done anything we chose. But he was specific, and he specified singing. And that excludes playing. That excludes whistling. That excludes humming, because God specified singing. Now, in the realm of expediency, how do we carry out that command? And if you'll notice, sitting around here on these empty seats, maybe you can't see as I can, they're songbooks. When we use a songbook, we're still carrying out the command to sing. You could use a songbook, you could sing a song from memory, or you might even project a song on an overhead projector if it's a song that might not be included in your book. But if I were to tell you this afternoon that the only way to carry out the command to sing is to use a songbook, then I'd made a law where God did not make one. Because that falls into the realm of just using good judgment, using common sense as to the best way to carry out that command. How does the Bible authorize? It authorizes by direct statements. It authorizes by commanding us to do certain things. Secondly, the Bible authorizes by example. In the New Testament, there are examples that illustrate Christian liberty. That is, things we may or may not do. There are examples that illustrate divine requirement. That is, things that must be done. And there are examples that illustrate what we should not do or what we should not be. To illustrate a divine requirement, an example of a divine requirement, in Acts chapter 8, where Philip taught the eunuch and baptized him, that's a binding example. Why? Because there is a command for the thing being illustrated. In Matthew 28:19, Jesus said, "Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them." So there's a command that is binding because there is an example that is binding because there is a command for the thing being illustrated. Now let me give you an example or an illustration of an example of Christian liberty. In Acts the 20th chapter and verse 36, after Paul gave that very impassioned speech to those Ephesian elders, the Bible says that he knelt down and he prayed. Somebody says, is that a binding example? No. Why not? Because there is not a command that we must kneel when we pray. Now, the thing that's bound in that passage is prayer. It is bound. Why? Because we're told, among many passages, to pray without ceasing. But the position of the body is not bound. Why not? Because there is not a command concerning the position of the body. Now, to illustrate those things that we should not do or not be, I would refer you to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul took the first 10 or so verses of that chapter to rehearse the history of the Jews while they were in the wilderness. And time and again, there were those that were disappointing to God, many overthrown in the wilderness. Verse 11 says, "These things happened as in samples." In other words, they were given as an example to us of what we ought not to do or what we ought not to become. So the Bible authorizes by example. Third, the Bible authorizes by implication. God implies and we infer. Inference is really a subdivision of implication. Inference deals with correct reasoning with regard to what God has implied in His Word. These are conclusions that are reached based upon the facts we have at hand. For example, how do we know that water is the element to be used in baptism? Where is the passage that says so? Well, we infer from reading Acts 10, 47 and 48, among other passages, that water is the element to be used. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? So the Bible authorizes by direct statements. It authorizes by examples. It authorizes by implication. But brethren, the silence of the Scriptures should be respected. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4, 6, we ought not to go beyond that which is written. You know, in Hebrews 7, 14, the writer talked about the fact that our Lord sprang out of the tribe of Judah. He said, of which Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. Moses didn't say a thing about the tribe of Judah, but he did say something about the tribe of Levi. When he specified the tribe of Levi, that excluded the other tribes. He didn't have to say, and is not of the tribe of Benjamin, and is not of the tribe of Dan, because when he gave a specific command concerning the tribe from which the priesthood should come, that excluded all of the others. The cry sometimes made, but the Bible doesn't say that we can't do thus and so. Well, you know, there isn't a passage in the Bible that says that Yule Brannon cannot be the head of the church. I've never read one like that. But the fact that Ephesians 1, 22, 23 says Christ is the head of the church, that not only excludes Brother Yule Brannon, that excludes any other man. Somebody says, well, the Bible doesn't say that women can't be elders in the church. But the fact that in giving the qualifications in 1 Corinthians 3:2, we are told that an elder, among the other qualities, must be a married man. That would exclude her from serving in that capacity. Somebody says, well, the Bible doesn't say anywhere that you can't observe the Lord's Supper on Thursday night. No, I've never read that verse. Been reading the Bible a while, I've never read that verse. But the fact that in Acts 20:7, we have an approved example of early disciples observing the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week excludes any other day for its observance. We need to have a greater respect for the silence of the Scriptures. Somebody says, well, you know, Billy, I don't think there's a verse in the Bible that says you can't have a piano in the worship service, or an organ, or a band. I've never read that verse either. But the fact that God specified what was to be there excludes anything else. When He specified singing, that excluded anything else. Silence is not license to do as we please. Now I want you to listen. This is the last thing I'll say because he's got the card up. If we are not to respect the silence of the Scriptures, did you hear me? If we are not to respect the silence of the Scriptures, how could there be such a thing then as an addition to the Word of God or a departure therefrom? I recall after the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant and caused them so much trouble, they tried to get rid of it as fast as they could, and they sent it back home to Israel. And David was trying to move it. And you remember the story. And you remember what David said in 1 Chronicles 15:13. He said, I'll tell you why it's caused us so much problem. He said, it's because we sought not God after the due order. And we need to heed the call today to seek our God after the due order. And in these days, we need to have a deeper respect for His Word. Thank you very much.
That was a tremendous lesson, and one that certainly all of us need.